did look like. Could we just kneel together to pray? Our Father in heaven, this morning we've gathered in Jesus' name. We recognize you as the head of the church. We give thanks to you for all your many, many blessings. Thank you for the great salvation through Jesus Christ. Thank you for the Holy Spirit that works within us. Thank you for the clear written word of God that we can take and we can read and we can align our lives to. And we just ask this morning again that somehow you would help us to understand your ways and your will, and help us, Lord, to just surrender to you in a more deeper way this morning. Lord, I just ask that you would please guide me with your Holy Spirit, give me thoughts and inspiration, and ask God that this morning as we share together, we could do so in a way that our eyes come back to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It's good to see everyone this morning. Welcome. Trust our hearts can be inspired today. I'm going to be maybe doing things a little bit different today. Rather than just preaching, I would like to have just a good amount of dialogue back and forth here today and have a good bit of interaction. Would that work? Yes. Thank you. I'd like to have a good bit of interaction today. I would like to maybe begin by I like to draw our minds into the necessity of having in our walk with the Lord that there is one core thing at the heart of it. And I'd like to just do so maybe by maybe drawing a little picture on the board. My brother Matt, for those of you who don't know, he's building a house. He's building a house. And it's starting to take shape slowly but surely. And looking at building a house, now, you know how good of a drawings I can do. Building a house, there's a lot that goes into the house. Can you just tell me some of the things when we're planning a house and building a house, what are some of the things that go into the whole building project? And what are some of the things that are maybe core things in the whole structure? Yes. The foundation. The foundation? Okay. Foundation. Other things, yes. A clear blueprint. Others? Yes. Need land to build on. It's good. Need money. Need a builder. Tools. There's another one.
Materials.
Excavating. Need to excavate.
Doors.
Thousands of nails. Metal roofing. Okay. I'm sorry, knowledge, yep, great. You have to pardon me, my hearing isn't as great as it used to be one day. Permits? Reinforcement. Septic.
Windows.
Planning. Well. Insulation. Trim. Yeah. Thank you. Okay. Oh, there's a lot more, right? But let me ask you one question. What part of this is the most important? Yes? Foundation, and why do you say that? Okay, that's a good point. Not so long ago, our brother David here, he went on a little work project, and there's a couple of the brothers went to help some others building their house, and these brothers that were building the house were not experienced carpenters. Now, I'm not an experienced carpenter. I think there's a couple of guys in here who could just sort of make it happen like really well. But these brothers that were building this house were not experienced carpenters. And so when they dug the footers, they put the blocks in all the way around the house. Oh, you know what I mean by the blocks. And we don't have any, you know, Joel here used to be a mason. He used to put blocks in. But these brothers, guess what they forgot? They put all the blocks in. And they put the floor joists on, put the floor on, and that's when our brother showed up, and one of them asked the questions, did you fill any of the cores in the blocks? And they said, is it necessary to do that? Now, you tell me what would have happened if the house would have been built finished, and then you would start backfilling on the outside. Tell me what would have happened. Those blocks would have literally pushed in, right? And the whole thing would have crumbled. Now, I'd like to just take it a step farther now. And I'd like to put out the question, what would happen if the Lord, you know, the Lord's here, right? If the Lord is here, and he's here, and if he'd walk in and he'd come up here, and we could, all of us together, we'd be allowed to ask him one question, and he could give us one answer, okay? If he could give us one answer. This is what our question would be. Tell us, what is the most important thing for me as your follower? What's the most important thing? What's the most important thing that I can do? What do you think that would look like? Okay. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself. Is there other thoughts? What would it look like? What would it look like if he would come and we could ask him, all of us together would ask him one question and he could give one response? What would that be? Other thoughts? Yes. Okay. And why do you say that? There you go. Okay. He said, love the Lord. Okay. You know, they came and asked him that, right? They actually came and asked, what's the greatest commandment? What's the biggest thing? You know, what's the greatest thing that I can do? Okay. All right. Now, let me just take that further. I want feedback here. Okay. When he says that, okay, this is what it says. Just turn with me to Luke chapter 10. And we'll read that, okay? Luke in chapter 10. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said unto him, what is written in the law? How readest thou? He answered and said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might, strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. There was other times that this question was also asked. But I'd like to just ask the question, what does that look like? That command to love God with all of our whole heart, soul, mind, and strength, what does that look like? Can you tell me? What's your response? When Jesus said that, what do you think he meant? What did that look like in Jesus' mind? Okay, when Jesus gave that response to the people, what was going on in his mind? What was he thinking? What? If you love God, you talk about him, okay? Okay, others. How much is all? Does anyone have an answer? How much is all? Everything, okay?
Love the Lord thy God with heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. Okay. Yes. Okay. Okay. Other thoughts. What was going on in Jesus' mind when he said that? Yes.
In John 14, verse 23, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings.
Okay, good. Other thoughts. What was going on in Jesus' mind? See, you know, we easily say, oh, well, I love God, I want to love God, I do serve God. But what was going on in Jesus? What did that look like practically? Yes. That's good. We start giving priority to the things that we love. Right? Okay. Let's maybe think at it from a different aspect. We're all familiar with idolatry, right? And if we don't love God, we are in idolatry, right? Right? Can you name me some things that the world and the community and the world we live in, people that are in idolatry, what do they serve? Self, okay. And how's that expressed? In what areas?
Houses,
okay.
Fashion.
Entertainment.
Sports.
Okay. I'll use that one as an example. Sports, okay. Is there anyone in here that knows people who are into sports? Okay. What type of sports? Let's just name a couple.
Baseball.
Okay.
Football.
Okay. Tell me this. People who are into those types of sports, what do they do?
Talk about it all week.
They talk about it all week. Did you hear that? They talk. What else do they do? People who are into baseball and football and you name it. I think we ought to put in there hunting and fishing, and I'm not saying that there's no place for any of that, but I think you know what I mean. Okay, what do they do? Tell me. Every morning, okay. And they want to be identified with those people. How do they do that?
In their dress.
In what way? What, you know, what about the dress? What do they do?
Kinds of clothing, hairstyle, and shoes.
Okay. Now keep on going. You know, we're talking about people who have given themselves and they're in idolatry. Okay, give me more. What else do they do? They put effort into memorizing all the players' names. Can't wait till the next game. And what do they do at the game?
Cheer.
And what else do they do?
Scream.
I'm sorry.
Scream.
Scream. They scream. Thank you. They scream. They get all excited. They eat. And they eat and drink. I mean, they sit there, they watch all this stuff, they eat and drink, have a merry time. What else do they do?
They practice
every day. What do they practice every day? They practice, they want to be like that, right? They practice a game. Okay, now, are we making the connection? Love the Lord with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. And over here, it's called idolatry, yes.
Imitation.
So they imitate who?
Their hero.
Okay. Give me more. What else do people do that are in sports? Tell me. They worship. They what?
They come to church late, sleep in church, and then right after church they talk about the baseball
game. They come to church late, they sleep in church, then they talk about the game right afterwards. And then go and play again afterwards. Wow. Actually, there's lots of them that actually skip church simply because it's Super Bowl, because it's and all these speaking. Tell me more. What are things that they do? Yes. Oh, did you get that? A bashful person won't say a whole lot until someone else brings on the subject and all of a sudden their heart's right there. What would it look like? What is the most important thing? What's the most important thing that God, if Jesus would walk up here and stand here and all of us together would ask him one question, what's the most important thing? And he would give one answer. Okay, tell me more. Tell me more. Tell me more of the things that those people do. What do the people do? Spend money.
They always have money for that.
They always have money. No. You know, they don't have money to for their wife or children, but they have money to go to the game. They have money to listen, to watch, to, you know, okay. They put all their money and their efforts into that. What else? What do they do? Yes. Parents sacrifice greatly to take their children to the games. Wow. More. What are more things that people will do? Yes. You saw some worshiping this morning out on a golf course this morning, bright and early. They were worshiping out there. Yeah. Okay, now let me just ask this. If, am I hearing right? That God would want this type of devotion for us toward him. Is that what he's talking about? What would it look like? What would it look like if, you know, what was going through his mind when he said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength? What was he thinking? Huh? What was he thinking? Now let me ask another question, but you don't have to answer. What do you think God thinks of you with what you're doing right now with all that? What would it look like if God would have the privilege of writing Mark on here and line, and he'd say, this is where his heart is. This is where his heart is. Turn with me to another scripture in Matthew chapter 6. We're going to read in verse 21. Matthew chapter 6. We're going to read in verse 21. Where it says these words. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. If thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. How great is that darkness? If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? Okay. Now, do you follow that train of thought? Where your treasure is. Let me ask you the question. These people we were just discussing, what is their treasure? What's their treasure? Sports. And let's be specific. Let's just name some treasures that people have. What? Time. Money. Power. Trucks. Fame. Am I right that if I would just say that sports is idolatry, but there's a lot of people who have fixed their hearts onto sports, whether it's money, games, all these kind of things. All these kind of things. Okay. If their heart is there, okay, now let me turn that around. Where your treasure is, where do you want your treasure to be? In heaven. In heaven. Where do you want your treasure to be? What do you want your treasure to be? Family. Fixed on God. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be. Okay, it's not if. That's how it is. Let me just tell you, you can tell where a person's heart is by where their treasure is. Let me turn that around. You can tell where a person's treasure is by just what keeps coming out of their mouth. Am I saying that right? You can hear where a person's treasure is by what comes out of their heart. Just sort of comes. Am I thinking wrong when I say that? All right? Okay. Now, brothers, you know, we wouldn't be in idolatry, would we? None of us would ever be in idolatry because we're good Christians. Right? We are good Christians. We would never be in idolatry. But let's just turn, unwind it a little bit and ask the question, if someone would have a tape recorder and listen to our conversations this past week, now not going forward, okay, this past week, what would have been coming out? Is that any indication where our treasure and our heart is? Okay. Now, I'm not talking about the past year. I'm talking about 1 week. 1 week. 1 week. Let's listen to the things that came out of our mouth this past week. When we relate it to people, where we spend our money at, where we spend our energies. And you tell me where your treasure and where your heart is. You tell me. What would it look like? What does it look like? What did Jesus mean when he said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind"? What do you think that looked like? Now, I could spend the rest of the morning with that, but what I'd like to do is do that with some of the things that happened to a couple of the churches in the book of Revelation. Okay? I want this to sort of settle into our hearts. And I'm just going to say that at the end of the service, if there are people here who know that your heart is not where it ought to be by the things that have happened last week, it's clear that it's somewhere else. I think we need to be honest with that. And how do we bring change? Set your affection on things above. So it's a conscious choice that you and I make to simply set our affection on things above and not on things of the earth. And at the end of the service, I would like to encourage us, if there are those among us here who know that God is speaking to us and saying, there's a need to bring some change because our affection, our heart is not on God, then I would like for us to just be open and honest about it in some manner. There's different ways we can do it. Maybe there's some people that are going to need to just pray to God and ask for forgiveness. Maybe there's some shift that needs and it's simply a recognition. But brothers, these things are serious, right? They are. They're very, very serious. This is, you know, we can talk about a lot of things. We can have a lot of good preaching. We have a lot of good things. But let me just tell you, isn't this at the core? If we don't have this, we don't have anything. We don't. If we don't have this, we don't have anything. I would like to look at the things that were happening. And this is approximately 50 years after the church started. You know, after the church began there in the book of Acts and the gospel spread across the world in many different regions, Paul went out and he preached, churches were established. And at the end of John's life, John was out on the Isle of Patmos all by himself. And as he was out there on the Isle of Patmos, God came and he revealed himself to John, and John feared. John was there, and God told him, write, these things write. And so he wrote to seven different churches. He wrote a lot of good things, and he wrote some very negative things. He wrote some things that he said, unless you repent, your candlestick is going to be taken away. What would that look like? Turn with me to the book of Revelations. I'd like to just look at some of the things that were there in the church at that point. We're going to read in Revelation chapter 2, and we're going to start reading in verse 4, where it says, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Now tell me this. When this was told to John, what do you think was meant by it? Okay? Or if I would say it this way, if this letter was written to us at Faith Christian Fellowship, what would it practically mean? What would it look like? Okay? For us today, if that letter was written to us, what would practically be happening right among us here? How would it look like? What would it look like? You know, we can easily say they lost their first love, but what would it look like? We want to write some things on the board here. I'd like feedback on it. What would it look like if we here at Faith had lost our first love? What would it look like? What is first love? What is first love? Brother Eli is asking, what is first love? What is the first love? What is that? Yes, Paul. What do you think when you wake up in the morning? That's a pretty good one. What do you think? Think when you wake up. That's a good one. What do you think when you wake up in the morning? So what is first? What is the first love? If this was written to us at Faith Christian Fellowship, and we'd stand here, and somehow this letter would have come, and we'd all sit here, and we'd solemnly read this letter, and the letter says, to Faith Christian Fellowship, you've left your first love. Is it sort of like newlyweds? Okay. He's asking, is it like newlyweds? Let me say it this way. If my wife and I are in love, guess what happens? I'm going to say that there's something that's at our house, my heart is turned toward my wife, and her heart is turned toward me. Is that a good way to describe it? Okay. You know, I think that's at the core, right? Isn't that at the core? That's at the core. Now, okay, let's hear more. Does it determine how much time we spend together? It has to do with it. It has to do with it. Mm-hmm. Okay. What does it mean they've left the first love, or what is the first love? What does that look like? If that letter would have come to us here at Faith Christian Fellowship, and we would need to analyze what's really happened here at Faith, what would that look like? The focus is on other things. Left the first love. The focus, the heart is on other things. Yes?
Well, if we forget that we were purged from our sins, I think we move away from that love.
If we forget that we were purged from our sins, we move away from that love. Others, yes?
So if we have some exciting news, we would like to tell other people. I remember how that was for me when I was converted. I wanted to tell other people.
Okay.
Now,
surely that doesn't come in the line like we were talking about on the sports site where we talk about a lot of things, is it? Is that what you're talking about? Where if we're into it, then all of a sudden it just comes out. We love to just talk about it. Yeah. Others, what are we talking about? What does it look like when we say, they've lost their first love? What is that first love? How does it look if we've moved away? Is there more comments? If that letter would have showed him up here in my mailbox, and I would have come, yes. We appreciate the values and things in our partner, and we're very gracious. Yes, yeah. Other thoughts? Yes.
I'm not sure about
Mm-hmm. What did we leave? What are we not doing
yes.
now that we
mm-hmm.
need to be
yep.
doing?
Did you hear what he said?
Suggest that maybe we've left.
David's saying one of the things that maybe we've left is he's hearing testimonies of how it was back when the church here started, that maybe there was more of a, what's the word, just a natural, just more of a... Yeah, just a stepping forward in faith, not being afraid of what people think, and just being spontaneously sharing the gospel and sharing what God has done. Good. Okay. All right. So, are we hearing? Okay. Question is, where are we at? Where is our level of love today? Where is it? Where's our level of love today compared to back when church started, back when we got converted, back where we're at personally? I mean, all of us are at a different place. But let me ask you that question. Where is that? Where is that? Okay, here's another one. We'll keep on moving here. If we read in verse 5 where it says, "Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of its place, except thou repent." Tell me this. If the candlestick were gone from our midst, what is that? What would that look like? If the candlestick was no longer here at faith, what would that look like? What would we be? What would that look like?
Sad, cold, and dark.
Yes? Sad, cold, and dark. Is there more responses? What would it look like? Yes? Yes. When the presence of God left the tabernacle, what happened? When the presence of God left the tabernacle, there was no direction. There was no protection. God wasn't there. He no longer fought the enemy for you. What does that look like? Yes.
Dry.
Let me ask you another question. When the candlestick is no longer in a church, does the church still gather? And if the church still gathers and it's no longer a church, what is it? Yes? The blower is still running, but the heat's gone. Good. But what is a church if the candlestick is no longer there? What is that? A social gathering. A religious system. So if it's a social gathering, a club, a religious system, what would that look like? Yes. Then you have to bring in entertainment. And we're protecting what we're doing rather than following God's word. Talking about ourselves. It says, "Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent." So, verse 20 of chapter 1 says, "The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks, The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. So in other words, if the candlestick is removed, it is no longer a church. It's no longer a church. Who's the head of the church? And if Christ, if the candlestick is no longer there, Christ is no longer the head. And it simply becomes a club, an organization, a social gathering, a place where people get together and do stuff. It's no longer a vital, functioning body that the New Testament describes. It's no longer that. If we had the doctrine of Balaam, what would that look like? In chapter 2, verse 14, it says, "But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication." Tell me some of the things that Balaam did. You know, we all know Balaam, right? What are the things that Balaam did in that account? What did Balaam do? He kept asking God till he got the answer that he wanted. And what did he want? His own way. And what was that? Reputation, fame, what else?
Promotion.
Riches.
Compromise. But then he also didn't wait until God woke him in the morning, or God told him, he just
went with him. Okay. The account is very clear that God had given very specific instruction to Balaam, and he had told him that he doesn't want him to go. And so he begged, he kept continuing to beg, and finally God said, go. And on the way, God was going to kill him. He stood there with a knife. There's an angel there with a knife, and he was going to kill him, and the donkey talked. Well, it was all that, years ago we had a donkey back in our field back behind us, and you know, I'd love to hear a donkey talk. But then he kept on going. He kept on going. God finally gave him permission and said, go, but you only say what I tell you to say. And of course, on all the different places that he went, God told him to bless the people, and he blessed him. But you know what happened afterward? Someone tell me, what did he do afterward? Yes. Yeah. Unbelievable. After he had clearly done what God told him to, God told him, you go bless him. And so, you know, Balak took him from place to place, and he blessed the people. But you know what? He still wanted the money that Balak was going to give him, and the fame. He still wanted that. So guess what he did? He went around the side and he said, if you give me that money, I'll tell you how to make the children of Israel falter. And he said, you go and you send your people in there to become their friends, to party with them, and they're going to commit adultery, fornication with them, and they're going to start intermarrying, and you have them worship with you. And guess what? In a short time later, the children of Israel fell because of Balaam's advice to Balak. They fell. Now tell me this. What would that look like, or what did that look like in the church where it says these words? But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols and to commit fornication. What would that look like for us here? Practically, what would that look like? What did it look like in the church here? What did that look like? Intermingling with other people who are not fully in harmony with God and His Word, intermingling. And that intermingling was taking the hearts away. The doctrine of Balaam. Okay, is there others? Bad influence, yes. Divorce and remarriage, homosexuality. Others, yes. No. Listening to the same music they listen to. What is the doctrine of Balaam? Yes. Yeah. And it has a lot to do with, he was saying, attending sports events together and doing all these things like they do. Mingling with them on the same types of things. And the hearts, it's idolatry, it's fornication, spiritual fornication. Others. Even religious activities. Even involving in religious activities, and yet there's a big gap between what's right and what's being done. The doctrine of Balaam, what would it look like for us here today? What would it look like for us today? We quickly read over that, but what did it look like for them? Is there more thoughts?
Are there stumbling blocks that we might be putting out for other people?
There's stumbling blocks that we might be putting out for other people. Do you have specifics? The doctrine of Balaam. It is an intermingling, a coming together, things that will wash the spiritual life away. Here were the children of Israel. They were holy, dedicated to God. They were all these beautiful things. And all of a sudden, here comes this group of people, and they were, throwing their parties. They wanted to intermarry. They wanted to do things together. Worship the idolatrous gods, all those things, and there was just a blending going on. The doctrine of Balaam. What about if we had the doctrine of the Nicolaitans? What is the doctrine of the Nicolaitans? What is that? What is the doctrine of the Nicolaitans? What is it? The corruptors of the people. Others, what is the doctrine of the Nicolaitans? Y'all hear that? First of all, first definition he put out there was the whole thing of Saint Nicholas, which is Santa Claus, St. Nicholas, that whole realm. But then also the idea of, if you look at the word Nicolaitans, it gives the idea of having prominence over or dominance over. And while, if you look at it, it's only mentioned twice here and it's not as clear as some of the other things, it does seem like at the heart of it, there was a dominating over. It seems like that's, if you look up the word, you look at the heart, it, you know, seems like that's at the core of it. In other words, there's a group of people that were putting leaders to a place where there was an abuse of authority and an abuse of, you know, that whole separating of leaders and quote, laity and that whole thing. There's a separating to that to where it was way out of proportion. If you look at 1 Peter in chapter 5 and verse 3, it says these words, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. In Luke chapter 22, verse 25 and 26, it says, and he said unto them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them. Did you get that? The Gentiles, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them. And they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But ye shall not be so. But he that is greatest among you, let him be as a younger. And he that is chief, as he that doth serve. It appears like there was this abuse of authority. Now, there's none of that around in Holmes County these days, is there? There's none of that. These faces just sort of smile. Okay. Am I right that there is some of that around? Where there's an abuse of authority in leadership in churches. Seems pretty clear to me that there is. Seems pretty clear to me that there's an abuse of some of this. Scripture is clear that leaders are called to give oversight. It's the words are used, obey them that have the rule over you. Some of those scriptures are very clear. But it's in a very different way than what's exercised in many places today. It's very differently. I'd like to just suggest that what was happening here is that was way out of kilter. There was a doctrine of the Nicolaitans to where there is a ruling over the people in a way that was far from God's heart. I'd like to suggest that. And obviously, those are things that we don't all know exactly where all the details of that are. It doesn't give a lot of details, but I'd like to suggest that that's very likely the case. Here's another one. In Revelation 2, verse 20, it says that there was a woman, Jezebel. It says, notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. What do you think was happening in that church that day? What do you think that looked like? What do you think that looked like? This woman Jezebel. What do you think that looked like?
The Bible says that there were none like Ahab who did sell himself for wickedness, which Jezebel his wife stirred up.
It says that there's none that gave, none like Ahab who gave himself to wickedness, like his wife Jezebel. Stirred up? She stirred it up. Like, what did you say, Joel?
Women that are out of their place.
Okay. Yes. Patriarchal. Others. What did that look like in the book of Revelation when the letter came to that church? What was going on there? What did that look like in that church? What was happening? Now, let me just read it again. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. Let me ask this question. Do you think that there was actual fornication going on in the church? Or do you think it's spiritual fornication?
Might have been both.
Other thoughts? Do you think it was physical fornication, or do you think it was spiritual fornication?
The point is spiritual.
Where there's a Jezebel, there's an Ahab, where the men are not taking their place. Yes? The point is spiritual, but there could have very likely been both. Very likely. So, what would that look like here in the church today if that was happening? What would that look like? If that would have been happening here, if that would be happening here, what would that look like? Yeah, go ahead and read it. So he gave her space to repent, and all of those that were tied in with that, he gave space to repent. And they didn't repent. And because of that wickedness, he was going to throw them into great tribulation. Into great tribulation. Let's just put it this way in very simple terms. If there is this description would be here in a local church, there would be a situation where there would be a woman. It specifically says a woman, which is Jezebel. There would be a woman that would be under the current, You know, with this, with the scripture you mentioned there, Jared, there was a pressure from her to Ahab, where there is a dominance where she's pressuring, and there's actually wickedness going out and spreading out because of that. And sometimes those things are done in the guise of good things, sometimes under the guise of bad things. It's both. Yes. Good point. In the church, in a church setting, there can actually be a spirit among the women, and not just, and it might not only be just one woman, but a spirit among the women that are actually dominating. Let's just put it this way. I know of a situation. I know the people. There was one day, there was a brothers meeting among the men. Brothers went home, and because of the unrest among the sisters, at the next brothers meeting, all the ladies were there too, and they started becoming a part of the brothers meeting. I'm just going to suggest that that is maybe out of order, to where there is not a clear submitting under the headship of the men. Things couldn't rest with what men decided, with what the leaders decided. I'm just going to suggest that that type of spirit and mentality comes into this category. There, I have two more here, but I won't go in there. But what would it look like if we had a name that we live but we're dead? What would it look like if we were neither hot nor cold? I won't go there this morning. I'd like for us to just consider. But let's just come back and consider for all of us. If we would have the privilege of asking God, what is the most important? What is the biggest thing that I could do? What is the greatest commandment? And then Jesus would say, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength, and the neighbor as thyself. What would that look like? And if we're here this morning and there has been a shift in our heart, the things that just readily just come out of our hearts, they're we know where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. But the things that come out of our hearts, just readily, that's it. That's the evidence. Okay, if we're not there, what do we need to do? What do we need to do in order to make that change? What will it take? And maybe there's even some here who are not converted, and you know that God is calling you. Maybe you know that your heart is far away from God. Maybe you know that you're just simply shifted. You know where you're at. But I'd like to just ask a question. What is God asking of you here today? And maybe what we'll do first is maybe we'll just sing a song. And if God is specifically asking you to just come forward, kneel down, and you want to go back, pray with someone and just be very honest, we'll give you that opportunity. Maybe there's going to be others that just know you need to raise your hand and just maybe share a little confession and share what God is asking you to do, feel free to do that. But I feel we need to be honest with ourselves, right? If we'd have that opportunity and Jesus would stand here and we'd have asked him that one question, where would we be? Where would we be? I also say that it tends to be in a time like this when we're asked to respond, it tends to be that those who are more sensitive are the ones to respond. When there's others that maybe God is really, maybe we're way out here and yet we don't want to yield ourselves. Could we just yield ourselves to God and just wholly this morning? Why don't we sing a song? While the song is sung, feel free to come up and kneel. Then you'll have an opportunity to respond afterwards. But let's have a song, and if the Lord's spoken to your heart and you feel like God's asking you to just to make some changes, and you'd like to pray with someone, why don't you just first come up here and kneel down and pray.